Okay, 374. Last time we finished Pasuk Lamed Aleph, but we have to go back to it. We didn't finish it completely. Basically, the story up to now is the Jews crossed, Hashem made the sea split, the Jews went into the sea, they came back around like we learned, they made a U-turn, the Egyptians went into the sea, the water came back and drowned them. So it says that the Jews saw the big hand of Hashem, Asher Asa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, they got it in Egypt, and like Rashi says, not only, like Rashi mentioned before, not only did God fight at the Yamsuf, he also fought the Jews in Egypt. And then it says, Vayirom es Hashem, the people feared God, Vayaminu b'Hashem of Amesha Avdei, they believed in God and Amesha his servant. So last week we went into this whole thing, that in order to have Amuna in Hashem, you need to have Amuna in Moshe Rabbeinu, because by believing in the leader of the generation, he is the one that connects us, like we discussed at great length last week, he's the one that connects us to Hashem. But the Kliyakir mentions an interesting, not the Kliyakir, yeah, the commentaries, whichever one it was. And they write that what does it mean, Vayiru ha'ames Hashem? No, it's the Al-Sheikh and the Chumash. What does it mean, Vayiru ha'ames Hashem? Because the question is, why are they now having to believe in God? Didn't they believe in Hashem before? I mean, through all the miracles that they saw in Egypt, they had Vayamin Ham, they believed. Why does it say over here again that they believed in God and Moshe, his servant? So some commentaries learn that when it says Ha'am, and this we learned already at the beginning of Shalach also, when it says the word Ha'am, the nation, it doesn't mean the Jews. It means the Erev Rav, the Egyptians that went up together with the Jews out of Egypt. So what the Pasuk is saying, the Jews believing in Hashem, that was until now. Now what was accomplished, Vayiru Ha'am es Hashem, the Erev Rav, the Egyptians that went tagged along with the Jews, they also started fearing God. They also started believing in Hashem and Moshe. But the Jews themselves, as some commentaries learned, before they also believed in Hashem. It wasn't now that this accomplished a great, that they should believe in Hashem. Okay, now, I'm not going to go through all of them, trust me. But the Me'amla is mentions from all the commentaries, 50 miracles that happened when the sea split. And he enumerates each, he goes through many pages over here, going through each one of the 50 miracles. Because like we say, in Egypt, they saw it was the finger of God. Etzba Elokimhi. Here they say, the Pasuk says they saw the hand of God. So basically it was 5 times the amount of the plagues that they saw in Egypt. So if Egypt had 10 plagues, at the crossing of the sea, they had 50 plagues, right? Not 500. In the Haggadah, there's one opinion says 10 and 50. Another opinion says each plague in Egypt was composed of 4. So it was 4 and 200. The other opinion says in the Egypt, each plague was composed of 5. And then it was 250. So he says, just to give you certain examples of the miracles. One is that about the clouds. They went and protected the Jews between the Egyptians and them. And then the Egyptians went into the sea. And I'm just skipping around a few. That all the waters in the world split. When the sea split, everybody's drinking glass split. The water split into 12 things. Things started growing. Fruit trees started growing in the middle of the Yamsuf. Another miracle was, if you look at the depth of the ocean, it's not a very shallow depth. It goes very, very deep. So if you go into the ocean running like this, pretend there's no water, but just look at the it goes down like this. Yes, yeah, so can you imagine the Jews running down? Normally what happens is everybody would start tripping one over the next. So one of the miracles was that when they ran down, even though it was dry land, but you know, go run down a parking lot, you know, the ramp of a parking lot, right? The gravity, you talk about 3 million people.
With the animals?
With the animals, yeah. The animals went on the bridge.
Well,
I tell you a lot of miracles. Everything possible, I'm telling you. But then, no, if you think about it, they say that Well, another miracle. I'm just throwing different miracles to see the extent of the miracle we don't even think about.
So
it says,
the land was straight or was
there? No, that even though, no, that doesn't say that Hashem changed it. Because when the Egyptians went back in, it, you know, it happened again. But the miracle was, another miracle was, can you imagine how frightened the Jews were at the beginning when they saw the Egyptians coming behind them in the ocean in front of them and they didn't know what to do? Yet not one woman miscarried. There were pregnant women definitely amongst the Jewish people, right? The fright could have caused a miscarriage. Nobody miscarried. I mean, there's so many miracles just thinking about it. What happened? That when the sea split, there was such a loud voice, nothing happened to them. And it goes go through all, I'm going to Mamish go through 50 of them, the various miracles happened. So, basically, it was a big, extremely great miracle that happened. Okay, so now we're going to start the actual Oz Yashir itself. Now, when miracles happen to the Jewish people, it is incumbent and demanding from them to sing praise to God. There's one of the stories, and we mentioned this, the Rebbe spoke about this once when the Entebbe story happened. The Rebbe said, it's demanding for Jews to sing praise to God, to thank Hashem for the great miracle he did with the Entebbe story. And the Rebbe brought a proof. It says that Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyah Melech. Chizkiyah Melech was one of the Jewish kings. And a great miracle happened to him because the superpower of the world was Sanherev, Melech Ashur, the king of Assyria, not Syria, Assyria. He was the most powerful king in the world at that time. And he had a Mapola. He fell to Chizkiyah Melech. The Jewish people conquered Sanherev. And the Gemara says that Chizkiyah Melech at that time did not sing praise to God for the miracle that happened. And because of that, Hashem took away from him. Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyah Melech Mashiach, and he didn't because he failed to sing praise to Hashem. So the Rebbe explained, then you see the great importance that when miracles happen to the Jewish people, it's demanding and necessary for them to sing praise to Hashem. So obviously the first final miracle that happened, because the completion of the Exodus of Egypt did not take place until the Jews were finished completely with the Egyptians at the crossing of the sea. Going out of Egypt, the Jews were being chased by the Egyptians. They didn't have any time yet to sing praise, and it wasn't the finale of the Exodus of Egypt until Kriyas Yamsuf happened. So as soon as Kriyas Yamsuf happened, the Jews started singing praise to Hashem. And then the Pasuk says, just to say a few words of the Pasuk, there's a lot to talk just on this sentence itself. It says, Az Yashir Meisha, and the simple definition of the Pasuk is, then Meisha and the Jewish people sang, Es Hashira Azeis Lashem, this song to God, Vayemru Lemer, and they said the following, which we'll see in a second. Now, the Gemara asks a question, what does it mean, Az Yashir Meisha, then Meisha sang? So it says, Bashi says, Oz mean then, when they saw the miracle that happened, that's when they sang praise to God. The Gemara learns out from this pasuk, from these two words, one word really, the fundamental belief of the resurrection of the dead. Tchias HaMeisim. Because grammatically, the pasuk should have said, Oz shor Meisha. Past tense, then Meisha sang. Yashir in Hebrew is future tense. Oz then, he will sing. Which is a contradiction within itself. So obviously, the Gemara learns out, what does it mean, Moshe will sing? So it says, from here is a proof that Moshe and the Jews are eventually going to get up by the resurrection of the dead, Tchias HaMeisim, and they're going to sing praise to God. And this is even alluded to in the word Yashir itself. Yashir means Yud Shir, 10 songs. And the Balaturim enumerates, there are 10 times in history, 9 times, the 10th time Mashiach will bring, that 9 times in history the Jewish people sing praises to God, what we find in Tanakh and scriptures. And the Balaturim in fact enumerates all of them. He says, for instance, by the Yam, by the well later, in Parshas Hazinu, the Song of Yehoshua, Dvora, Chana, David, Shlomo, Chizkiah, which is 9, and the 10th song which Mashiach will sing. So therefore the Torah is already alluding to the fact that this is the beginning of many future songs that the Jewish people are going to be singing. Now, the commentators explain what is Oz, then Yashid he will sing. So in addition to the fact that it refers to the resurrection, that Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews are going to sing praises to Hashem, but Oz is Aleph Zion. Aleph Zion is 1 and 7. As the commentators explain, it refers to the one that's on top of the 7, meaning the one that rules the 7 heavens and the 7 various different... Let me bring down over here 1 second. The Klal Yakir brings down as follows. What is Oz? Because the Aleph is God who rules the 7 heavens. The Gemara tells us, our sages tell us that there are 7 heavens. So Aleph means God that ruled the 7 heavens. Because by seeing this miracle of what went on by the crossing of the sea, the Jews saw the great power of Hashem controlling the whole world. And he says, another thing is, because it says, in what merit did the Jews have this Kriyas Yamsuf? In the merit of circumcision, which is done on the 8th day, which is Aleph and Zion, which equals 8. So basically refers to the song that Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews sang before God. Now, another reason why it begins here with the word Oz, we learned many times in Chumash that if a person said a negative expression, that you would rectify it with the same expression in a positive way. You find it many times in Chumash. For instance, Yehuda was punished because he told, when he brought back Yosef's garments, you know, that officially was eaten up by a wild beast when he was really sold to Egypt. So they said to Yaakov Avinu, Hakerno, recognize. So Tamar said to Yehuda, Hakerno. I mean, the same expression he said, he got it back in his face. This you find many places in Chumash. When Hashem sent Moshe Rabbeinu to Egypt, you know, at the beginning, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the Jews, and Paro gets so angry at him, he says, you know what, I'm going to make it more severe, their labor. He made the Jews work harder. You're not going to give them any more bricks, you're not going to give them any more straw, they have to get it themselves. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes back to Hashem, and he said, May Oz Dabri El Paray. From the time, Oz, he said, from the time I spoke to Paray, not only did the situation get better, the situation got worse for the Jews. So Moshe Rabbeinu complained to God with the word Oz. So therefore, to rectify it, Moshe Rabbeinu is singing praise to God with the word Oz. Because he had to undo the negativity of the word Oz that he used, huh?
Of the first Oz.
Of the first Oz, by utilizing it for something which is good. Okay, so it says, Oz Yashin Meshu B'nei Yisrael, then Meshu Benu and the Jews, saying, Ashira Azeis Lashem, the song to God, Vayemru Lemer, and they said the following. What did they sing? Ashira Lashem, I shall sing to God. Ki goi go, because he's exalted upon all the arrogant. This I'm just reading from the English, we'll see later. Sus v'reichvei, horse and its rider, Rama bayam, he threw into the sea. He hurled into the sea, threw into the sea. So basically, there's a whole discussion in the Gemara, how did they sing this praise to God? One is, Moshe Rabbeinu said it, they repeated it. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu said, the people repeated. Another opinion says, they sang the chorus. They just sang the chorus, Ashira Lashem ki ga'ei ga'a, sus v'reich v'ram avayam. Every pasuk Moshe Rabbeinu said, they answered with, Ashira Lashem, I will sing to God. Another opinion is that they just said it, everybody together. That God inspired them together in this prophecy to be able to sing this praise to Hashem.
The Hashem's name here, which, in the commentary, I just noticed that it says it differently. Did they actually pronounce Hashem's name? Yud-Kei-Vov-Kei?
Yeah.
That we will be able to pronounce after Mashiach.
In the Beis HaMikdash, and in these days, they did say God's name, not the way we pronounce it. Now we pronounce it Adnai. They said, whatever. They said it the real way.
What is Ga'o Ga'o?
Ga'o Ga'o. Ga'avo. Hashem is above, higher than all those who are arrogant. The Targum says, Mizgoi al Gavasinayu. That means God is above all those that are arrogant. I just want to elaborate on one more basic fundamental concept in Chassidus that we learned already in different classes, but it's important to understand it by this particular Shira. Somebody can ask a very practical question. Why in the world does God need our praise? He doesn't have an ego trip. Our praise, if you think about it, doesn't really have a tremendous effect and impact on God. The same question applies really, why do we daven? Why do we pray to Hashem when He needs our prayers? And the question is even more, as Chassidus asks, and to give the analogy that we always give, can you imagine if there's two bugs, literally cockroaches, bugs, on the other end of the world that are having a discussion. And one cockroach says to the other one, you know that guy in California? Oh, whoa. Great guy. Yeah. Does anybody care what two bugs on the other end of the world are discussing? Is it going to make anybody feel great? Oh, I feel so good. The bug on the other end of the world praised me. I mean, what in the world? It doesn't mean anything. Yet, the connection to us and the bug is closer than the connection between us and God. Because the bugs are limited, finite creations. We are limited bugs and creations. So, us and the bugs have something in common. Hashem is infinite, unlimited, creator. We are limited, finite creations. Why should our praise of Hashem have any impact on Hashem whatsoever if we praise Him or we don't praise Him? And the same question applies to Hallel. Hallel is the praises of Hashem we say on the holidays. Or every day in davening between Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach, we are praising God with all the hallelujahs, praise God, praise God, praise God. I mean, why in the world are we doing it? Does He need our praise? Huh?
It's the way of all generations, those then and up to us now and after our generation and other generations follow us, thanking God for being Israel.
Our neshama is part of you. I mean, I understand about the bug and the human, but our neshama is part of that.
So
my neshama and the bug has nothing to do with one another.
The answer is, it's not for us. I mean, it's not for God. It's for us. What does it mean, it's for us? It works. Hashem works. Or really, it works the opposite way. Things work by people because that's the way it is in the original source, in godliness. Meaning, everything in the physical world comes from the spiritual sources. So everything that exists in this physical world is because that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. We learned many times, if you want to explain something to a child, you know, you want to teach something to a child, and you come along and you tell the child, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're a fool, you're retarded, you know, you're never going to understand this. So of course, the mind closes up, and they won't understand it. What do? You come to the child and you say, you know what, you're such a smart kid. For you, this is very simple. You'll be able to understand it very simple because you're very smart. So what happens, in a physical sense, what happens is, when you praise a child, or an adult for that matter, the channel that you're praising opens up. If you want to come and ask somebody for money, for a donation, okay, fundraisers, they don't come to the rich man and say, you cheap son of a gun, you never gave a cent in your life, give me some money. He's going to throw you out. What do? You come to the guy and you say, you're such a generous person, you're so charitable, you're such a big philanthropist, you're such a da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, now write the check. What happens? What happens? It's a very simple thing. When you praise somebody, that channel of praise opens up. If you praise somebody very strong, then that channel of strength opens up. Why is it that when soldiers go to war, or you have the same thing in the sports world, but when soldiers go to war, they go already to war with a victory march. You know, we won. Because when you have a healthy attitude that you won, so then you're going to win. If you're going to think, I'm going to lose, of course you're going to lose. Why is it like that? Because Hashem set up the world in a way that when we praise Him, that He's merciful, so Hashem opens up the channel of mercy. Why? Not because Hashem pats Himself on the back and says, oh, look at this, you see? Even this guy thinks I'm something. No, it's not that. The way Hashem works is very simple. Hashem says, if you are aware that I am merciful, then you are now a vessel for me to give you mercy. If you're aware that it's coming from me, then you become the receptacle for that mercy. So if you praise Hashem that He's kind, and meaning, not just saying the words, but you really mean it, that you're praising Hashem that He's kind, so what happens is Hashem says, I mean, whatever way, but Hashem says basically, you are aware of my kindness. The fact that you're aware of it, not that I don't need the your praise. It doesn't mean anything to Hashem. It's like the bugs praising you even less. Hashem is saying, the fact that you are aware that I'm kind, that itself makes you a vessel for my kindness. So when Hashem does a miracle to people, and the people thank God for the miracle, and the miracle, by the way, is waking up in the morning and having food to eat and being healthy, whatever it is. When a person thanks God, meaning Hashem says, oh, you're aware it's coming from me, then that itself makes you the vessel that I should give you more.
Communication.
Yeah, but not communication that Hashem has an ego trip and He likes to hear Himself being praised the whole day. It's not that concept at all. The concept of davening, like it says in Chassidus, the expression, in order to pray, you have to believe. If you don't believe, you're not going to pray. In order to believe, to pray, you have to believe. But when you pray, it strengthens your belief. Why is that? Because
there are people merciful and very good, but they don't, for example, they don't pray. So what makes the difference? You have people that do very big, good actions.
So they're losing out on that aspect of prayer. That's what prayer is, but I'm saying it's not that Hashem needs our praise. It's Hashem wants that we should be aware of it for our benefit, not for His benefit. What?
I just want to tell you, pause for a moment, go back to this business about what praise does. I have been a very lucky recipient of what praise does. Not me.
Well, how dare you? I'm listening.
Okay. When I was teaching and coaching, tell the class how bright, how smart they are. And when one person answers a tough question, compliment him.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you that in 31 years, I never lost control of a class.
Okay.
Now, my basketball teams.
Okay. I heard. You're right. I got it.
All those championships.
So you're saying what I said.
I never loused them up.
Good. don't know what happened afterwards, but anyway. Yeah. Okay. What did they say? What did all the people say? And the Gemara says even more, that not only did the adults sing praise to God, the Gemara says, don't ask me the technicalities of it, that even fetuses within the mother, the babies within the mother's stomach, were also speaking praise to Hashem. And it says in the Gemara that Hashem made their stomachs like glass, that they're able to see through the mother stomach to sing all the, to be able to sing all the praises to Hashem.
Come on, Rabbi.
What did they say? Ashiru l'Hashem, I will sing to God, ki goy go, because Hashem is above all the above ones, meaning Hashem is above everything which is great. And whoever does brag and pride themselves before God, God takes revenge from them. And therefore, sus v'reich v'ram avayom, the horse and its rider he threw into the sea. Now, there's two things over here. The question is, why is it called sus v'reichve? If there are many, there are 600 chariots, there are thousands of cat of horses, why does the Torah say horse and its rider like one? So there's two answers. In simple answer is, in Hebrew, like many times you say, in next week's Pasha, v'yili shor v'chamer. If people say, I had an ox and a donkey, but it means many ox and many donkeys. The same thing over here, it means many horses, many riders, but Hashem is calling it one. Meaning every horse and rider individually. In a deeper sense, it says, by Hashem, it was like one horse and one rider. It was like nothing. Just like he was able to throw one, he was able to throw all those. It actually meant nothing to them. But the Medrash says also, and this pasuk, Rashi quotes it from the Medrash, what does it mean, sus v'reichve? Normally, when you go into water, the rider separates himself from the horse. You're thrown from the horse. Here Hashem did a miracle that the rider and the horse stuck together. So the pasuk is saying, sus v'reichve ram avayom, God threw into the ocean the horse and its rider together. It wasn't only that he threw them together, that they didn't even separate from each other. Okay. Azi v'zimris ka, the might and vengeance of Hashem against the Egyptians. Vayihi li lishua, which was for me the salvation. Zekeli v'anveu, this is my God and I will exalt him. Elekei avi v'rememenu, well, here it says, Zakeli v'anveu, this is my God and I will build him a sanctuary. That's based in some interpretations. That's the way Unklus learns, that I will build God a sanctuary, the Jews promised. Or another interpretation Rashi says is, Zakeli v'anveu, I will praise him. Elekei avi, the God of my father, v'ari memeno, and I will exalt him. The Gemara says, in Hebrew, the Gemara discusses what's the difference between all the prophets of scriptures, all the Nevi'im, and Moshe Rabbeinu. And it says in the Gemara, Kol HaNevi'im Nisnabu Bukai. Rashi brings it down a Chumash later. All the prophets, when they said prophecy, they always said the word Ko Amar Hashem, so God said. Moshe Rabbeinu said, this is the thing that God commanded. It says, what's the difference between Zeh and Koi? Koi is like from the distance. So God said. That means in a vision, in a dream, far out. Zeh means this, you're able to point to it with your fingers. So it says, the difference in the level of prophecy between Moshe Rabbeinu and all the other prophets, Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy of God was much revealed, more revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu than it was to any other prophet. That's what made Moshe the greatest prophet of the Jewish people that ever existed. Like it says, Nekam Navi Ebi Yisrael Kameisha, there was never a prophet as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu, when he had prophecy, not only was it when he was awake, not only was it during the day, but he actually saw the revelation of godliness in a much clearer way. All the other prophets, said prophecy when they were sleeping at night, when the soul leaves the body, so the body and the physical aspect of it, the animal soul, that's not getting in the way. All it is a great revelation from above. So, but Moshe Rabbeinu was so great that he was able to have prophecy while he was alive in a body. At Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jews said, Zeh Keli Van Vehu. This is my God. And the Gemara says, who is the first ones to proclaim, this is my God? The kids. You're on a roll today. Why the kids? Because when the kids were being born in Egypt, and the Egyptians wanted to come and destroy all the babies, and the women ran out into the fields, and God buried the kids in the ground, and then Hashem fed the kids. Hashem raised the kids until the mothers were able to bring them back home. So, Hemi Kiruah Techila, the babies were the first ones, at Kriyas Yamsuf, when they saw the revelation of godliness. They were the first ones to recognize, hey, I know this guy. You know, Zakeli, this is my God. This is the one that did all the miracles for me. So the Gemara says, even the babies at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf. And the Gemara says, a maidservant, which symbolizes the lowest caliber of the Jew, the maidservant. So more godliness at the splitting of the sea than the great Navi Yecheskel saw in the chariot and the throne of God that he saw, that we read about in the Haftarah on the first day of Shavuos. He saw the Merkava, the throne of God. He says, it doesn't use the expression Zeh over there. The little babies, the maidservants, the lowest level of the Jews at the time the sea was split, saw a greater level of revelation of godliness than the greatest of the greatest prophets. And that's why everybody was able to say, Zeh Keli, this is my God. They were pointing to him and say, yeah, this is a revelation of God. Why was this? Because like we explained the week before, 2 weeks ago, whatever. What happened in Zeh Keli? What happened by Kriyas Yamsuf? When the Yam became Yabasha, it means all the hidden levels of God, like the ocean is hidden, all the hidden levels of God became revealed as dry land. So the revelation of Kriyas Yamsuf was so great that all the concealed levels of godliness became revealed at this time. And that's where even the lowest level was able to point to God and say, this is my God. Then there's another beautiful concept over here from the Shelo HaKadosh. Zeh Keli Van Vehu simply means, this is my God, I will praise him. Elokei Avi, the God of my father, Vedem Memeno, and I will exalt him. So paraphrasing the Shelo, you know, you have many people, that everyone spoke about this, you have many people that, you know, they pride themselves with my father. Oh, he was a religious man. My grandfather was a great rabbi, a shaykhet, or this. Me, nothing. I'm not religious. But my father, my grandfather, oh, they were very holy people. And they hang the pictures on the wall. The Rebbe said if the picture would be alive and the guy would be on the wall, it would be better. But many people come along and say, it was my father's God. You know, it was my father, not mine. In Europe, God was God. For my grandfather, he was a God. But for me, nothing. So the Shelo says as follows. Zeh Keli, and if you understand Hebrew, it's much more interesting. Zeh Keli, if a person says, this is my God, Keli, it's my God, the Anvehu is two words, Ani Vahu, together. Van Veil means me and him are one. If a person says, Zeh Keli, this is my God, then Van Veihu, Ani Vahu, me and Hashem are one. If a person comes along and says, Elokei Avi, it's the God of my father, it's not mine. You know, religion I get. Then Varei Memeno means I will exalt him. Ram, God will be far away from me. Like Ram al Kogayim Hashem, Hashem will be removed from me. It's important for a Jew to realize that it's Zeh Keli, it's our God, it's my God, not my father's God. And therefore the person has to be not only as religious, but more religious than the parents. And therefore it says, and the simple meaning over here is, like Rashi explains, Hashem is coming along and saying, I'm not your God from now. I'm Elokei Avi. I'm the God of your father. In Judaism, it's a very important, it's like, from one side it's contradictory, from one side it's not. You know, people always pride themselves with what's called Yichus. Yichus means my lineage. And lineage is important, you know, whatever. It's an important thing. What's very important is, it should be what's called Yichus Atzmei, your own Yichus. Who are you? Not who your father is, who your grandfather is, but who you are. At the same time, it is important to have Yichus, to have lineage, which every Jew comes from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. If you look in last week's Parsha, told us that we just read this past Shabbos. In told us it says, Yitzchak and Rivka were both davening for children. Okay, him in this corner, she in this corner. So the Pasuk says, Vayayasa loy Hashem, Hashem answered him. Hashem answered Yitzchak, not Rivka. And Rashi says, why did Hashem answer Yitzchak? Because you can't compare the prayer of a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, to a tzaddik who is the son of a rasha. Yeah? But if you stop to think for a minute, L'cha'edah, it should be the opposite.
Yeah, because
she is the rose amongst the thorn bushes.
Exactly.
If anything, there's a reason to think God should listen to her. Because if anything, he is a tzaddik because his father's a tzaddik. He didn't come to it on his own. You know, in a certain way, a Baal Tshuva has an advantage, so to speak, over, as they call them, the FFBs, the from birth. Because a Baal Tshuva wants Yiddishkeit. That's why they found it. FFB does not necessarily want it. You know, they're born that way, so that's the way they are. So the question is, why? And it's all connected to this point over here. Why is it that Hashem answered Yitzchak's prayer because he was a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik? If anything, he should have answered Rivka because she was even greater, because look where she came from and look what she became. The answer is, in certain things, what you do is better, like a Baal Tshuva is greater than a tzaddik, but in certain things, you need the merit of previous generations because then you have a cumulative good. It's interesting, by prayer, we always start the Shemoneh Esrei, the Amidah, with Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Why are we mentioning always the God? We're davening for ourselves, we're not davening for them. Why are we mentioning it to them? Because the Inyan of prayer is important to have the lineage of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. In respect to other things, on the contrary, the rose amongst the thorn bushes is perhaps greater than the tzaddik himself, who is the son of a tzaddik. But when it comes to prayer or certain things, you need the yichus, the lineage of great people. And you have the same thing, by the way, in life, in world, so to speak. Sometimes when you want to get a request from a king, you need to be a big officer, a big macher, you know, a noble, a duke, to be able to get something from the king. A simple guy is not going to get it. And sometimes, just in the contrary, if a little kid will go over to the king and say, will you please do this for me? Sometimes the king will answer the little kid quicker than he will the noble or the duke. And it depends on what. Here, by lineage, by the praising of Hashem, by Kriyas Yam Suf, when the Jews said, Zekeli van Veil, it has to begin with Zekeli. If you notice, the pasuk doesn't say, the God of my father and my God. It didn't start with Elokei Avi first. The pasuk starts, Zekeli, the first thing you have to know, it has to be your God. Not your parents' God, not your grandmother's God, not your great-grandparents' God, whatever. It has to be your God. But at the same time, it has to be Elokei Avi. We have to remember the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because that is the merit that the legs, so to speak, the three legs, the three pillars that the world stands on, which is Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And therefore both things are mentioned. But first, the Torah says it has to be Zekeli, has to be my God. My God, I have to live with it and be accordingly before we go to anything else. Another interpretation over here is Ashira Lashem Ki Goy Go. I will sing praise to God, Ki Goy Go, because simply means He's exalted above the arrogant. Why is God only exalted from the arrogant and He's not exalted from the humble? I mean, seemingly God should be exalted from the humble too. But no, the Gemara says just the opposite. God rests amongst the humble people. God can't stand the haughty people. The Gemara says, God says about a haughty person, Ein ani v'hu yochelem lador. I cannot coexist with the haughty person. Why? The Gemara gives an analogy. When a cup is empty, you can put stuff into it. When the cup is full, there's no room for anything. A person who's full of themselves, there's no room for God. If a person is empty, so to speak, he's not full of himself, then God can rest there. So the Pasuk is saying, Ashira Lashem, I am praising God, meaning I'm recognizing the greatness of God, that I'm not in the level of haughtiness. Ki goy go, because God is exalted from those that are haughty. But from the humble people, God does rest. And that's, the Kli Yaakov explains, that's the connection to what it says, the horse and his rider, he threw into the sea. Because the rider is on top of the horse. He's exalted over the horse. So God says, just like a rider is on top of the horse, he gets thrown into the sea. So the person that's haughty is also thrown into the sea. God says, I cannot coexist with them. So that's why it's what the Pasuk is alluding to also, the importance of modesty, of being humble, humility, all these types of things. Okay, Hashem ish milchama, God is the man of war. Hashem Shemai, God is His name. Now, what does it mean, Hashem ish milchama, a man of war? Meaning Hashem owns the war. Ish, in Rashi quotes certain proofs, that the word ish means that He's the prominent person. He's in charge of it. He owns it. God owns battle. Hashem Shemai, God is His name, meaning how does Hashem fight? He doesn't fight with ammunition, He doesn't fight with tanks, He doesn't fight with bombs. Hashem fights with His name. Like we say in Tehillim every day in Davening, Ela Verechav, Ve'ela Basusim, the armies come with horses and chariots and so on, and we come with the name of God. The name of God is the way God fights. Now, Rashi alludes to the question because he's asking a very good question. Battle belongs to the name of Elohim. Elohim is punishment. Yeah. So why does it say Hashem ish mulcham Hashem shmei? It should say Elohim shmo. That's what you're asking, right? So Rashi alludes to, Rashi answers, very interesting answer, by the way, that when God fights battles, He's still merciful to all the people that need to be fed. And Rashi says, normally when a king is fighting a war, he doesn't care about what's going on in the country. He doesn't care about anybody, what's going on. He has to win the battle. Hashem is so great, He can fight a battle and at the same time take care of people with mercy. This is Rashi says, that even when he to have pity on the creations and to support the world. Not like kings, you know, earthly kings, that they get so busy, they're tied up, they have no time for anybody. Hashem has time even when He's busy fighting, you know, because He's only fighting with His name.
So He has to fight with Hashem's name because that's above all the seven attributes.
Right. He does it with His name, and everything that God does is merciful. There's another interpretation over here that could be said. When Hashem punishes, it's mercy. Hashem ish mochama, meaning even when God is taking revenge in fighting, Hashem shemay, it's still the attribute of mercy. According to Torah, punishment is the kindness of Hashem.
That's a harsh concept.
Huh? Why?
Well, because of when you're saying punishment, you're thinking of like beloved people that have died of diseases and
or baby died
or been whatever.
Oh, they're still suffering because the bomb came at them.
Is this a choir against me?
Yeah.
I just want to make sure. Huh? When a person, when a person does a sin, and they get punished for the sin, what is that punishment? Yeah, it is a purification and a cleansing. It's a purification and a cleansing. And if it's a purification and a cleansing, it's actually an attribute of mercy. Even death, which is a punishment of Hashem, death cleanses the person from the sins that they did.
But death is easier than suffering with a body that you cannot do anything about.
Not necessarily. Death itself is a tremendous torture. But the concept of punishment, listen, in Torah there's punishments of lashes, there's punishment of various different types of punishment. The punishment in Torah, and this is what it says, even when Hashem fights battles, so to speak, to take revenge against those that fight him, it's still the revelation of God's attribute of mercy because it's a cleansing process. The person gets cleansed. Sometimes, the dirtier the garment is, the more cleaning it needs, right? Sometimes you have to wash it a few times. Sometimes you have to put bleach. Sometimes you have to bang it. Sometimes you have to, whatever it is. So in certain Avedas, lashes is enough. It cleanses the person for the Aveda they did. Sometimes Aveda is much stricter. So the impurity is more. The filth, so to speak, the spiritual filth is more. So therefore, the cleansing process is harder. So is death. But what is death? Death is not an end. Death is the beginning of a higher form of life. So therefore, what the Pasuk is saying, Hashem ish mulchama, that even when God is fighting battles, which similarly, like Rashi says, he's taking the revenge from those that fight him, but it's still Hashem shemay, it's still the attribute of mercy. Now, in our eyes, it doesn't seem to be merciful. And this is where the difficulty is, by the way. Not in grasping the concept. Grasping the concept is very easy. Bringing it into practical life is very difficult. Because to say that in our eyes, when somebody suffers, it seems to be an act of kindness, is something that in our eyes is far-fetched. But just because we don't understand it, doesn't mean that God doesn't have to do what he has to do. And like we gave the Moshe, the doctor that's cutting open a patient, and the guy that knows nothing about medicine thinks it's cruelty, and it's not cruelty, it's saving the person's life. So because that guy thinks what he thinks, the doctor shouldn't do what he should do. Now, in Tanya he explains, that when a person suffers, because, and again, each one of the things I'm going to be saying now demands hours in itself. Just certain basic fundamental principles. Okay, each principle demands a lot of time, but just the principles. God is good. The nature of good is to do good. Hence, everything God does is good. That's a given. Then Chassidus says, there is revealed good, and there is hidden good. Revealed good, we know what it is. Revealed good is when we see good things happening. Hidden good means, in our eyes, it seems to be terrible. But if it's coming from Hashem, and Hashem is good, and the nature of good is to do good, and no evil comes from God, it's good. But it's so great it's such a great level of good, it can't come down in a level of good, it has to come down on a level of what we think is bad. But it's only from our perception. Like sometimes, you love a kid so much, you want to pinch his cheek. Now pinching a cheek hurts.
Yeah, but the physical pain is not our perception.
Yeah, it's our physical perception. Let me ask you a question. It depends how you're looking at it. If somebody says to you, every pinch I give you is I give you $1 million. Huh? Okay. Every smack I give you is $1 million.
I'm not taking it for sure.
You wouldn't? Okay, then forget it. Then you don't forget it.
That's
not normal.
Half a price. Listen,
I just heard a story of a guy. One sec. Let me just finish.
Killed all of his body from a bomb in Israel, and he is in such physical pain that even any surgeon cannot help him. And you know, the doctor was telling me that maybe neurosurgery working can appease.
Now let me ask you a question, and I'm not.
What's those $1 million
okay, so let me ask you a question. I'm not playing God now. I'm not going to play God. No, I'm going to ask you a question, though. Maybe, again, I'm not playing God, and it's terrible suffering. The person shouldn't suffer. But let's play devil's advocate. Maybe that person did certain, I'm not saying again, maybe that person did certain things in life that would demand an extended period in Gehenna. The Ramban writes in his Hakdama Vi of the Alter Rebbe brings it down in Tanya that the fire of Gehenna is 60 times hotter. Obviously, it's not physical fire, right? It's 60 times hotter than any fire in this world. Now, maybe that person did, let's say, certain Avedas, maybe. And I'm not saying he did because I don't want to, God forbid, but let's say he did certain Avedas that he would be damned in hell, let's say, for a very long period of time. And through the suffering of years, a few years, it's relatively a few years, in this world, he will become completely cleansed, and his soul will be elevated to such a lofty place in Gan Eden for eternity. Now, looking at it from that perspective, is the suffering good or not good?
Still not good, but it has more of a goal.
No, the suffering will remove a lot of suffering later.
It will remove, but it doesn't mean the person also suffering.
But then, at least, the suffering is beneficial. Then it's good.
That's okay. Again, it's beneficial, but it doesn't mean it's not suffering.
Is surgery good or bad?
Well, it's good if you remove.
But it's painful. Mm-hmm. It's painful. But is it good? Is it worth it? If the surgery saves your life, is it worth it?
Something that takes 3 hours, something takes a lifetime where you can.
So that's what I'm saying, though. But everything, relatively speaking, the lifetime is 70, 80, 120 years. It's a limited amount of time. And compared to the benefits of it, we don't know what the benefits. And God has His way of running the world.
Okay, now let's suppose this person was suffered 5 years and he can't take it anymore. And they want to end up there. How do you explain this on the level of...
You're not allowed to.
I know you're not allowed to. But so, I'm saying if the person cannot take it anymore mentally and they become crazy and then they can just end up there.
No.
So what's going to... So this is... How do you explain the attribute of mercy? Is it... I mean, I'm not saying you're God, but I'm saying...
No?
Right now, I'm not saying...
You
have
no choice. I'm not thinking about it, but maybe later.
Okay.
So how this mercy is going to apply to your reasoning in Gehenna? He's going to have less because he spent 5 years suffering?
Yeah.
But at the end, he's suicide, so...
No, then the guy goes crazy. It's not called suicide.
Well, but, I mean, maybe he didn't go crazy, but he just suicide.
Yeah, but after something like that, you go crazy.